Going through verses 15 through 20 today. Lisa, what time do the workers need to be here tonight? 5:15 if you're working. Program's supposed to start at 5:45, but I'm sure there's a little bit of leeway in there for those that are registering their kids. If you'd like to register online, you can do that by just going to caschurch.com. You'll see the link there. Click on it. You can fill out the information for your child or your children. There is the option of signing up when you get here. Makes it a little bit easier if you go ahead and do it ahead of time. So it'll be 5:45 to 8:45 tonight through Thursday night. So please come out and join us. All right. Hopefully you're at Colossians 1 by now. Let's pray before we get started. Our Father, we are thankful for your word, and we ask you, Lord, to do what only you can do. You are powerful. You are good. You love us, God. And part of your love for us is that you want us to see the glory of your Son. And so please use our time together today to do that very thing, that we would look upon Jesus and see him as wonderful. So please grow our minds to greater knowledge of who he is and who he has always been. And we ask it in your name. Amen. Opinions, you may know, vary pretty widely on who Jesus is. Especially in our country, there's all sorts of opinions out there as far as what this person was or how he existed, what he did. And so a few months ago, the Barna Group released a poll that found that 92% of Americans at least were still willing to admit that Jesus was somebody that lived on the earth. Now, so there's that 8% out there that just think, I guess he was a myth in some way, but at least 92% still admit that Jesus was a real person. When asked if they believed if Jesus was God, that number drops considerably down to 56% of Americans, with less than half of those who are millennials, those that are born sometime in the beginning time of the 80s. Less than half of those believe that Jesus was God. Still even less believe that Jesus was sinless, that he was sinless. The strange thing is that the majority of Americans, 62% of them, still say they have made a commitment to Jesus Christ that is still important to them. They have a commitment to him that is important in some way in their life. And my question, the question that comes up in my mind is, well, who is it that these people have committed their life to? What kind of man is that? Is he some sort of semi-God? Some semi-God that might make an impact in their life in some way? Is he just somebody that was good to follow the pattern of life that he lived? So who is it that these people who have committed their life to Jesus, if only half of them believe that he's God, some of them still don't believe that he was even a real person, who have they committed their life to? Do they really believe that they needed somebody to die for their sins so that they can enter into the presence of God and into his joy forever? Who do they think Jesus is? Who is this man? I think that most people have some notion of who Jesus is, at least partly. But what they believe about him is only enough to get them to add Jesus to what they already have. They've already got something in their life that they're aiming toward, and they hear some good news about Jesus. They see that he helped people, and they think, well, I'd like a little bit of that in my life, and so I'd like to have Jesus be a part of my life. And so they've picked up pieces of so-called spirituality from various places. They've learned a little bit of yoga from here, a little bit of meditation from there, some new age ideas from my neighbor across the street who seems pretty nice, pretty straightforward, good person. They're receiving some pressure from the culture around them that preaches a kind of tolerance that tolerates everything but moral conviction. Picked up a little bit of that into their life. So most people feel comfortable bringing into their life the Jesus of culture who never spoke of judgment and was always accepting of people as long as they were sincere in their belief. And the problem with that is that's not a full picture of who Jesus was then, and it's certainly not a full picture of who Jesus is now. The majority of Americans that you're going to meet on the street have some sort of cobbled together idea of who this man is and what influence that he should have on their life. And because that isn't very clear to them, Jesus is always going to be on the fringe of who they are. He's not really going to have anything to do with how I think about my life. Just when I think about it, maybe I get a little bit warm on the inside. I think, well, he was a really good man. I wish that he hadn't died for those things that he believed. But Jesus, though, When we read this passage, we're going to see the idea the Bible has of Jesus is far different. He is not somebody that you can just cast on the edges, the fringe of your life. He is somebody that is supposed to come in and change everything. Because who Paul describes here, this man is God. God. True God of true God. In the flesh, God. And so I think this text may challenge some notions of who we believe that Jesus truly is. So I don't think that our culture is all that different than the one Paul was writing to here in this letter. The Colossian church also had cobbled together views that were influenced from various places, and they'd pieced these things together to give them an understanding of how to live in this earthly world that they could see. And they also knew there was a spirit world out there that had some sort of impact in the way our lives are lived, but they couldn't see that. And so they had this notion of Jesus, whether he was fully God, fully man. Is he supposed to be worshipped over angels? They elevated angels in some way. And so Paul is writing this letter to them to correct their views, to let them know Jesus is supreme over everything. No matter what anybody else tells you, no matter how the culture influences you, Jesus is the priority because he made everything. That's what we're going to see here in our text. So Paul, even though he was in prison, Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. He wanted to make sure this church had a full understanding of who Jesus was. And the essential message that he's telling them is that your Jesus is too small. The Jesus that is in your mind is not the same Jesus that has existed from eternity. So he wanted to correct that. Your Jesus is too small. Yeah, he worked miracles. He worked miracles. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. But Jesus is no mere shaman, right? Jesus isn't just some miracle worker that came to the earth. Jesus wasn't just a teacher. He wasn't just a rabbi. He was more than a rabbi. And yeah, Jesus died for the things that he believed, but he was no mere martyr. Jesus, Paul says, is the eternally existent God. The eternally existent God. You know, that God that makes some people uncomfortable in the Old Testament, that God, guess who that is? The pre-existent Son who the world called Jesus after his incarnation. He was present with the Father and the Spirit in all of those things that you read in what we call the Old Testament. And so if he is God, as Paul claims here, we have to do more than just add him to the assortment of other things in our lives. He rules supreme over all of them and over us. That's the Jesus that Paul is preaching to this church. And I think that's the Jesus that Paul wants us to know here in this church today. And so let's read it. And I think this is one of those days where I believe that God is simply calling you to see Jesus for who he really is. To see Jesus for who he really is. The Father said a few times in the Gospels, "This is my Son, and I am very pleased with him." And I think that's what God would have us to see today. Just look at Jesus. Just notice him. See Jesus for who he really is, for what the Bible claims that he is, and let him change your life. So let's read it, starting at verse 15. And we're only going to get to part of this today. We'll complete this passage next week. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or in earth, making peace by the blood of his cross." And this is an amazing passage. I think God, when he inspired Paul to write this, he wanted our minds to simply be captivated with Jesus. And what becomes clear at the beginning of this passage is that Paul wants this church at Colossae to know that Jesus is Lord of creation. He is Lord of creation. And he uses language here at the beginning that should be familiar to those who have heard or read the beginning of the Bible in Genesis. And so in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we read, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness.'" And so man was made in God's image. But here Paul tells us that Jesus, this Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. So God is invisible. He cannot be seen with the eye. But here Jesus has come to make him known. He reveals what God is like because he is God. He is seen. His disciples could touch him. They could listen to him. They could watch him interact with the crowds. They saw what God was like as they interacted with this man, Jesus. And this isn't the only place where this is taught. John chapter 1, verse 18, we read, "No one has ever seen God. The only God, Jesus, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." So John is affirming the fact that nobody has ever seen God. But when Jesus came, the same Jesus that is sitting at the Father's side, he revealed who God really was. A very familiar passage from Hebrews chapter 1. The writer says this. He says, "The Son is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature." So the idea is here, as you imagine coins being struck in a mint, right? So there's the cast that all the liquid or the material is poured into. Then all these coins come out the same as that cast or that die. Jesus here has everything about himself that is God. The Father, we usually think of God, right? When you come, the idea of God come to mind, you're thinking of the Father generally. But what this text wants us to know is that this Jesus, who we read about in the New Testament, this Jesus actually is the imprint of God in the flesh. In the flesh. So man was made in the likeness of God in some way, but if you really want to know what God was like, you can just watch what Jesus does. And he had a conversation with Philip in John chapter 14 that went like this. You remember where there's several chapters in John toward the end where Jesus is teaching his disciples the night before he dies, tells them a lot of things about he's the vine, their branches, the Spirit's going to come after he leaves. Had this long conversation with him, and in the middle of it, this is what Philip says. He says, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and still you don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" I mean, that has to be shocking to their ears. Shocking. This man that was standing in front of them, teaching them, they didn't know exactly what was going on, what was going to happen to him. They knew he was important. They knew he was a pretty big deal, right? They'd watched all the things that he'd done. And here Jesus is telling Philip, "When you're looking at me, what else do you need to see about God? I am in the Father and the Father is in me. We're one. We're together. I've always watched everything that he's done. He has always known me. I have been with the Father forever. Why do you need to look any further, Philip?" Isn't that amazing? I mean, God was in the flesh here on earth, walking streets like we do, interacting with sinners, saving people by the blood of his cross. This God was here on earth, and he's coming back for us, folks. This man right here, he's coming back for his church. He's not going to leave us as orphans. He's not going to cast us aside. This God is in control of everything. From time to time, you have inserts in your bulletin and for various events, you know, and there was probably somebody who came into the office, they had this original copy, and they made copies of it in our machine in here, cut those copies in half, and slid them into those sheets that you look at. And if we were to hold those originals up to those copies, you wouldn't be able to tell the difference. You wouldn't know anything different about one than the other. You couldn't pick out the original from the copies. That's what Jesus is telling Philip here. When you see me, I mean, you're not seeing anything different than you would see if the Father were here in the flesh. Because Jesus here is the exact imprint of God's nature. So as you read the Gospels in the New Testament, understand as you read about Jesus' actions, you see his words, you watch what he does, you are watching God in action with people. You're watching God in action. The next description that Paul gives in this passage is that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. And it needs to be said that some people, both past and present, have gotten hung up on the terminology that Paul uses here. And they believe that Paul was teaching that Jesus himself was a created being, since it says he was the firstborn of all creation. Because in our mind, firstborn means he was the first. He was the first of everything that took place in creation. This is what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach today. And this is one of their proof texts for what they believe. But it doesn't take long to dig into this to see what Paul is saying here. And it is not that Jesus was created. Let me show you some reasons why, from just what we have here, that this is not true. So Paul says Jesus is the firstborn. And we can see from other places in Scripture how that term is used, that firstborn does not always mean first in time. Often it means first in rank or prominence. It means the highest, the highest. Let me read you a couple of passages. First is in Exodus chapter 4. This is where God is telling Moses what he's going to go and say to Pharaoh. This is what you're going to say to him, Moses. Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. Israel's my firstborn son. Well, we know that Israel was not the first nation that was created. It was not the first nation that came into being on the earth. What God wants Pharaoh to know is that Israel, in his mind, is his most loved. It is his highest possession. He loves these people because he has chosen them for himself. They are his firstborn. They're his beloved. Psalm 89, verse 27 says, talking about Jesus here, this is where its fulfillment is, "And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." And so we can see here what firstborn means. It's an explanation. He is the highest of the kings of the earth. He's not the first king. Matter of fact, he's not anywhere near the first king. There are many kings before him, but he is going to be the highest. He's the firstborn of all those kings because he's highest in rank. And so the idea that Paul is communicating in Colossians is that Jesus is over. He is over, or the ruler of all creation. Another easy way we can tell this is what Paul means is by the next thing that he says in our passage. He says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven or on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities." So how is it that we can know that Jesus is the highest, the ruler of all these things? Paul says, because he made all these things. Everything is underneath him, because it doesn't matter whether you see it out in the creation, whether it's the trees, you know, Lake Erie, Mount Everest, whatever it is you look out and see, you know that Jesus was the one who made all of these things. And it wasn't just those things. Jesus also has priority over all the things you cannot see. The spirit world that you know exists, that you cannot see with your eyes, Jesus made all of those things as well. Angels, demons, good, bad, Jesus brought them into existence. So Paul in no way implies that Jesus was made. He says that he actually is the creator. He's the creator. As I know, for some, this is a pretty big adjustment. You know, Jesus was kind of manageable. He was kind of manageable when we talk about him being a good man and good man from God, and he came here and did some good things for people. Jesus seems pretty easy then, right? But when we start to read here and hear that he actually is part of God's creative power, that he was with God, was God from the beginning, all the way at the beginning of Scripture and into eternity past. And that's a game changer, isn't it? That's a game changer. I think most people will believe that he was a good man, but most people are not going to believe that the man we read about here was God in the flesh. That stretches our mind. It's hard for us to make that connection sometimes. And it begins to open up a big can of worms when we read the Old Testament. Because people like to pit the New Testament God against the Old Testament God as if somehow they're a little bit different, right? You know, New Testament God, he seems cuddly and warm, and I want to invite him into my house, but Old Testament God and all the stuff that he did, ooh, I'm kind of uncomfortable around him. You know, he judged people. He judged people. He had power over life and death. I'm not so sure about him. So please, let's leave the Old Testament God behind and let's have New Testament God. Well, because God doesn't change, what does that mean about Jesus? That means he was present. He was present and a part of everything that you read about in the Old Testament. Does Jesus seem so cuddly anymore? I mean, we know that he is loving and we know that he is compassionate far and away more than anybody we have ever met. But he also was part of the judgment of God in the Old Testament. We also read here in the New Testament, who is it that's going to judge the earth? Who's going to have every nation stream to him? And he's going to set some on the right hand, and he's going to set some on the left. Who is that? That's the judge of all creation, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is Jesus, not some other God that's a figment of our imagination. This is Jesus the Christ. So there is the reason here that Paul is writing to this church. It seems that some in Colossae, and certainly some in our day, they bring Jesus down from his exalted place, and they elevate other figures. They elevate other nations, governments. They might even elevate angels up to the same priority as Jesus, or maybe bring him down a little bit to where he's more like us. But there is nothing, Paul is telling us, there's nothing that compares to him. Not one thing. Whether created on earth that you see or created in the heavens that you can't see, there is nothing like this person, Jesus Christ. There are those in our society who shape their life around astrology readings. Astrology readings. They believe that signs and movements in the heavenly places, the stars in the sky, that these things will impact the way that your day is going to go. And to be honest with you, that's a form of worship. Because you're elevating the created thing up to the point where they is like the Creator. That if you give as much impact in your life to the things in the heavens, the stars, as you do to the one that made them, you're dragging Jesus down or bringing those things up in some way. So we don't ever need to shape our day based off of the movement of the stars. We need to base our day off of what Christ commands and what his desire is for me in my life. There are some who also will worship angels. They'll think too much of angels. They put them on the same plane as Jesus, but here Paul says, Jesus made those angels. They're not like him. You know, if we could see the angels right now in the heavenly places, what would they be doing? I guarantee you what most of them are doing right now, they are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. They are around his throne. They know who made them. As a matter of fact, even when we read the gospel accounts, we see what demonic forces were doing. What'd they do when they encountered Jesus? They said, what are you doing here? What are you doing here, Lord God Most High? Why are you amongst us? Are you here to send us away? Like, what are you doing? They recognized him. They knew who he was. He was their creator. And they knew that he had control over everything that they did. So angels and demons are given a realm of authority, but they only have that realm of authority because Christ gave it to them. He gave it to them. He rules over them. A number of years ago, a South American business bought a nice printing press from a company in the U.S. And after getting it there and getting it assembled, they just couldn't quite get it to work right. Couldn't get it to print like it was supposed to, so they wired back to the company in the U.S. and said, hey, we've got some problems here. And the company noticed how urgent their message was, and they said, you know, we're going to send our best person down there to take care of their problem. And when he got there, the South Americans were a little bit surprised because this man looked so young, and they wired back and said, you know what, we need you to send somebody else that isn't so wet behind the ears to fix our problem. And the U.S. company sent back, he can fix it. He can fix it because he designed it. He made it. It's his. So the created thing, the thing that he made, was not in any way more superior to him. Of course he could take care of it. Of course he had control over this machine. Of course he could tell them how things needed to be righted. And in the same way, Jesus, he created everything, and everything is under his power and under his authority. Nothing is outside of his control. And so, yes, he has supreme ability to take care of what he has made, and he is going to make everything right in the end. He can fix it. So Paul is telling this church here, oh, you have little faith. Oh, you have little faith. Trust in this man. Trust in this man, not in all these things that you're hearing from the world around you. And so, Paul says, everything was made through him and for him. And so get your mind around this, okay? Get your mind around this. Paul is telling this church that everything came through Jesus, everything that you see, was made through him, but it was also made with the purpose of returning to him. So the aim of everything you see in the world was pointed toward Jesus Christ. He actually is the goal of all things. He's the goal of all things. So the purpose of the world was Jesus. It was Jesus. You might say, what do you mean? What do you mean, Jesus? We're going to get there next week when we go a little further in this passage, but we can look ahead in verse 18 and see God's purpose. It says, that in everything he might be preeminent. In everything. And so God's desire for you and me this morning, okay, is that we look upon the Son, And we see him as glorious. We see him as wonderful. We would lift up our thoughts to the heavenly places, okay? And see Jesus, more of what he is like and more of what he has always been. And get our minds away from these things that restrain us from seeing him as true God. The true God who came down from heaven in the flesh. Because I think often our minds are restrained. They are hindered because we don't think rightly about him. So this church here in Colossae is thinking wrongly about Jesus, and they need to be corrected. And our minds need to be corrected this morning too, to know that God has made everything for him. For him. We also see here that everything that came through Jesus, finding its way back to Jesus, is also being held together by Jesus. So he was at the very beginning with God, making things. We also know he's going to be at the very end with God, but know too that everything in between, all the things in between beginning and end, are being held together by Jesus Christ. And so what is he doing right now? What is Jesus doing right now? And we need to know that Jesus really was and is a multitasker, okay? He can do more than one thing at a time. Now, I think some of us probably think of ourselves as being multitaskers, but I read recently that we're kind of like computers. Some of us can just switch tasks from one thing to another very quickly. Our minds are only able to do one thing at a time, and some can just go from one thing to the next very, 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 very quickly. But Jesus, we know, is a multitasker. God is a multitasker. So get your mind around this too, okay? Him being different than us. Think about this. God can be grieved over sin that is taking place in our country right now. He can look down from heaven and feel sorrow in some way for the sin that is taking place in our nation. But then God can also see the other side of the world and everything that's taking place in China and rejoice over a sinner that comes to know him. And so at one point in time, God can be grieved and God can be joyful. And think about that in exponential fashion as he sees all the world all at the same time. God has all of these emotions firing at one point. I am joyful and I am sorrowful all at the same moment. That's what God is like. He can do all of those things at once. Well, what about Jesus? We know that Jesus tells us to come to the throne of grace and ask of him, and he will plead on our behalf to the Father. And so as you sit here this morning, you're praying to Christ, he can intercede for you. But what else does Paul say that Jesus is doing? He says that he is sustaining all things. He is holding everything together in the universe right now by the word of his power. So he hears you and can plead for you while at the same time making sure that the chair that you were sitting in this morning does not completely disappear because of all the atoms in that chair just dissolving. Does that make sense? So Jesus can uphold everything that you see. When you walk outside, those trees are there because Jesus wants them there. And if all at one moment he said, it's enough, I'm finished, or this is finished, the world could just simply go poof, dissolve, burn up into dust. It's all because Jesus wants it to be here that it is. And here he can listen to us, pray to him. He can look down on us this morning and see our worship and be delighted all at the same time. Jesus can do these things all at once. So God is different. God is different than us. We don't need to make Jesus like us beyond the fact that he had flesh, right? He was a real man in the flesh, but he was truly God come down from heaven. So we focus a lot. We focus a lot on Jesus being our helper, and he is our helper. He helps us get the things that we need in life. That's what we pray to him a lot about, don't we? And don't get me wrong, we need to be thankful for what he does to help us. But the reason that he can be a helper is because he has the entire universe, the things seen, the things unseen. He has all of these things at his beck and call. Nothing is over him. Nothing impedes him. He is Lord of all creation. One last thing before we close today. If Jesus is the exact imprint, perfect image of God, in what way are we created in God's image? So when we go back and read that text, how does what we're reading here shed light on what we read back in Genesis? And a lot of ink has been spilled over what this means to have the image of God in us. Whether, you know, we love kind of like God. We have some sort of thinking faculties. We have awareness. We have self-awareness. We're aware that God exists. So these things mean something about what it means to have the image of God in us. But let me give you something else that I think the main thing is when we think about these things. And it is that we were made with the intention that we would become like Jesus. And so when God made us, when Christ made us, way back into eternity past, when God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit decided to create beings and create them in His image, I believe that Jesus was the template that God had in His mind. And He said, I am going to make Dave Coy. I know I used you last week, didn't I, Dave? He's going to make Nancy Rodriguez, Jason Dobbs, Herb Hamburger, Connie Jennings. When He knew you in eternity past, He said, Jesus is what I am going to make them into. Jesus is the perfect image, the exact imprint of God's nature. Well, I'm going to make them like Jesus. And there's going to be a process by which I do that. I am going to send Him into the world, and I'm going to save them by giving them grace and mercy for their sins as He goes to the cross and as He sheds His blood for them. That is the process, as they believe in that. That's how I am going to make them into His image, my image. Does that make sense? And so God's point in making you in the image of Himself was that there was going to be a process by which you would look more and more like Jesus into eternity. And we know that the perfection of that happens as He comes back into this world and claims us as His own, and we go to be with Him forever. God's work there is complete. You will truly be made into the image of God, who is Christ. And so Romans 8:29. So when we read a passage like this, I think that's what God is getting at. Listen to what it says. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And so Paul knew the Old Testament, right? Paul knew the Old Testament very, very well. And so when he writes passages like this in Colossians, and this one like here in Romans, and he's using image of God, he knows what's coming into people's minds. And he is telling us here that in eternity past, when he knew that Connie Jennings was going to exist, he was going to make her into the image of Jesus Christ. She would be conformed to the image of His Son. And here's that language again about firstborn, in order that He, Jesus, would be the firstborn among many brothers. He would be the first that has this glorified body, but He's also the highest. He's also the highest, and He's ruler over all. And that we would be made into the image of God's Son. So we were made through Him. We were made for Him. I mean, this is an amazing passage about who Jesus really is. And I hope that as we leave here today, that this won't be the last time you think on this. I hope this has maybe opened up your mind in just the slightest crack to think, man, Jesus is more than I had ever imagined. Jesus is more. My Jesus truly was a little bit too small. And I think that's a truth for everybody in here. We cannot conceive in our minds how awesome this God is. And you know what? He is revealing it to us slowly, little by little, how amazing that He really is. When we get into Colossians chapter 2, I mean, this whole book is wonderful, guys, right? The whole book is wonderful. But listen to what it says here. Chapter 2, verse 2. Paul says that their hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. Who's His mystery? It's Christ. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I mean, I think Jesus is an inexhaustible fountain of God's wisdom, His knowledge, His love, all of these things, and we will spend forever learning more and more about who this Christ really is. So we're not going to exhaust that. We're just going to wash ourselves in it throughout eternity. Give me more, God. Tell me more. Let me see more of who Jesus is. Just give me a little more crack, just one more peek at who Jesus is day by day, and that'll never run out. So imagine the joy that we are going to have in Christ where we never spend it all. We have this amazing amount of resources at our disposal to learn about Christ, God's riches, His wisdom forever. And this passage just gives us a glimpse, just a glimpse. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that in our minds, sometimes, Lord, we think thoughts that are not deserving of you. And we think thoughts of your Son that are not deserving of him. And we minimize the work of your Spirit that is not worthy of him. And Lord, we ask for your forgiveness this morning. But Lord, you know what we are made of. We are made of dust. But thankfully, God, you are making us into glory. That you're changing us. That you did not leave us on our own. You sent your Son. You sent your best to save us. That we might become people formed into his perfect image. That is your image. That is an amazing plan that you have had from eternity past, God. And you have shared just the smallest bit of it with us today. And may we leave here glorifying you, thanking you, God, for your wisdom that is far beyond our own. And we praise you for it, God. We love you. Please grow our love. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.